Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, Book of James. Let's pray before we start. Father, we just want to come before you, and Lord, you're faithful to us, and God, we want to be faithful to you. And this is a book that's all about faith, faith that actually works, faith that can actually be seen. And most of us like this book a lot just because it's so straightforward and to the point. And Lord, as we're going through and looking at it, we just pray that you convict our hearts in the areas that we need to be convicted. And Lord, that we'd walk out of here with a closer walk with you, or at the very least a desire for that, Father. Lord, we pray that you bless the study of your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, and that you'd do this all through the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, James. The book of James is probably probably the first book in the New Testament that was ever written. There are a number of different candidates for the author of James. In the passage here in verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That is the normal way that people in the first century wrote letters. They always wrote letters with the, actually signing it at the very beginning. They would put their signature at the very beginning of the letter, and they would put who it was addressed to at the very beginning of the letter. And so in the New Testament, when you are talking about the books of the Bible beyond Acts, those are all letters that are written to certain groups of people. And in this case, this is a letter written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's some question about who the James is, because he doesn't give his last name, which of course many times they didn't have last names. It was Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where he was from. And then they would identify themselves by their fathers, James the son of Alphaeus, that kind of thing. And so they didn't really have Christian names and surnames like we do. Do you know what that means? Do you know your first name is your Christian name? And then your last name is your surname? Okay. In any case, there are four different guys in the Gospels that are called James. The first one is James, the father of Judas. And whenever that's written, it's in parentheses, not Iscariot. So you have James, the father of Judas. He's one of the 12 disciples, and he is mentioned in Luke 6:16 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And again, he's one of the 12. So, or his son is one of the 12. He's the father of one of the disciples, and otherwise the guy's completely unknown. Okay. Second option for this, for the guy who wrote the book of James, is James, the son of Alphaeus, who I just mentioned. He's another one of the disciples. He's also called James the Less. And so you have Peter, James, and John, and you have another James also in the 12 apostles. And so you can obviously read about him in the Gospels. So he's one of the disciples again. Otherwise, the guy's completely obscure. We don't know a whole lot about him. Then you have James, the son of Zebedee. And that's Peter, James, and John. He's the brother of John. And you see that his last name is son of Zebedee there. And that's, again, how they identified him. The problem with him being the guy who wrote the book of James is he died too early. And so he was the first apostle who was martyred. Remember, he was killed by Herod. And Herod killed him with a sword, literally cut his head off, is what happened to James. And so he's the first apostle who's martyred, and so that makes it unlikely because he wasn't around long enough to do it. And then you have finally James, the Lord's brother. Did you guys know that Jesus had brothers, right? And so James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, they're all named. And he had at least two sisters. The sisters aren't named, but they're it's in the plural. And so after Mary had Jesus, she had other children. And you have that indicated in the Bible when it talks about Mary being a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, it says that Mary was a virgin until, it says she did not know her husband, Joseph, until she'd had her firstborn son. And the until there obviously means that afterwards she would have a normal relationship with her husband. If Mary didn't have a normal relationship with her husband, then she would be in sin because of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that you're not to withhold physical relations from your husband. And so Mary had a normal marriage with Joseph, and they had children that came from that. And so Jesus is the eldest. He was born while she was still a virgin, but then he had little brothers and sisters. And I don't know, you know, I was an oldest child, and so I don't know what it's like to be the younger child. I have seen my brother, for example, struggle at times because I was good at sports and I was good at scholastics, and you know, I'm kind of one of those guys that is kind of an A-type personality and that kind of stuff, and he just wasn't. He was good at art. Actually, he's great at art. He does really well. One of the times that I went out to visit him, he was living in Colorado, and you know, we're trying to find his house, and so I called him up and said, "So where am I going to turn? What are the roads?" And he goes, "Yeah, the roads are hard to find out. You know, it was in a dink town in Colorado, so the roads are hard to see and that kind of stuff. I'm just going to go out and build a snow dragon. And when you see the snow dragon, turn right." And so he goes out and builds this snow dragon. The thing is this tall, and it looked exactly like a dragon. I couldn't believe it. And so not only was he good at art, you know, on paper and, you know, with, you know, the sculpture and that kind of stuff. He's even good at art with when he's playing with snow. And so, you know, I didn't get to see the whole dragon because some kids had come out and knocked the head off it. But the thing was just huge. And so he had some real struggles in our family because I was kind of the guy that people paid attention to. And he told me that he got hassled in high school by the teachers. You know, the whole, why can't you be more like your brother kind of attitude coming from teachers. It's hard to be a second child, especially when the first child is the one who has been making all the noise, basically. Can you imagine being Jesus's little brother? The guy's perfect. He never does anything wrong. And it gives a whole new meaning to why can't you just be like your brother, right? And so consequently, when you see these guys in the Gospels, when they're looking at Jesus, there's always these issues between Jesus's brothers and him. And they think he's crazy. And probably, you know, I don't know how, I can't tell you what exactly they were thinking in those issues. But you can imagine them growing up with Jesus. You can imagine them growing up with Mary, and they would have known the story that you have in Luke chapter 2, where the angels came, and or where Gabriel came and talked to Mary, did that whole thing. And so they've heard this whole thing about his miraculous birth. And then, you know, he's totally type A in the sense that he just takes over and stuff. He's, you know, he's 12 years old, schooling the lawyers in the temple and stuff, and, you know, leaving the caravan. You know, they did these caravans that went down to Jerusalem. And so Jesus and his whole family would go down to Jerusalem for Passover and that kind of stuff. And when he was 12 years old, he got left in the temple, and they took off in the caravan. They probably thought that he was with Aunt Phyllis or something. And so they took off in the caravan and realized that they'd missed him. It took them 3 days. They were about a day and a half out. And it took them 3 days before they came back and found him. And you can imagine all the little brothers and sisters looking at that whole thing going, what is up with him? What is going on with him? And, you know, his parents are rebuking him. And Jesus goes, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? And so now he's kind of telling his parents what's up at 12, which, you know, that's kind of normal. And so you have all that whole thing going on. You can, you know, I just imagine sitting back and looking at that kind of life. And the perfect big brother. And then we grow up, and dad's died, and we're supposed to be taking care of mom, and all of a sudden, big brother, the perfect guy, the perfect son, the perfect believer, the perfect this, the perfect that, the perfect carpenter. You can imagine everything Jesus did was perfect, right? The perfect carpenter all of a sudden decides he's going to go out and he's going to be the Messiah. And even if we're kind of sitting there looking at him going, okay, there's something different about my big brother. Even if you're doing that, you can imagine growing up with that and having some, little in the back of the head attitude towards it. And so he turns 30, he takes off, leaves mom and says, you guys take care of her, I got some stuff to do. And now you're in a position where Mr. Perfect looks like he's not keeping his responsibilities at home, and he's running around thinking that he's the Messiah. And with the way human nature is, you might take that and kind of go overboard and go, yeah, my perfect brother is nuts now. He's gone off the deep end. And so we got to take care of him. And that's what you see in the Gospels. They're constantly coming to Jesus going, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? If you think you're the Messiah, why don't you show everybody? Let everybody know how Messiah-ish you are, And they're just giving him all kinds of attitude. There's one point where they're coming down to take him home because they think he's nuts. And mom's with him at that point. So there's something been going on between them and mom, too. So there's been some talking that's been going on there, and they've convinced mom that, mom, it's like you think you saw angels, and you think, Jesus is this or that, and, we know that there's some doubt there and that kind of stuff. We need to go get him, mom. And you can imagine these older boys coming up to their mom and just taking care of her and that kind of stuff. So you see attitude all the way through the Gospels with the brothers of Jesus and Jesus until the resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that one of the guys that Jesus appeared to is James, his brother. And so you had an appearance to the disciples. You had a specific appearance to Peter. And it talks about this appearance to James, the brother of Jesus. And suddenly the guy is all turned around and he's all on board. And he turns into a radical Jesus freak. And so then when you get to the book of Acts, James is one of those guys who's just out front about his relationship with God, and he actually becomes the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So the church at Jerusalem starts with Peter preaching the gospel, and there were two different times that he did it, and 5,000 people got saved one time, and 3,000 people got saved another time. They got a church with 8,000 men in it, and it says men at that point. That's a mega church. Very first church was a mega church. But the apostles were about bigger things than just doing one church. And so James apparently rose up through the leadership. And there's some passages that speak about James being one of the pillars in the church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul talks about that. And there's a couple of other passages that speak about that. In Acts chapter 15, Paul the apostle comes back to Jerusalem. And he's there with Barnabas, and there's an issue about Gentiles becoming believers. And the issue had to do with whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised. What some of the Jews who were Christians were thinking was that if you really wanted to be a Christian, then you had to come in through Judaism. You had to become Jewish first, and then you could become a follower of Jesus. And the reason that they had that mindset is obviously because they were Jewish. The whole church at that point was Jewish. And they considered themselves to be nothing but Jewish. And so we talk about Messianic Judaism nowadays, Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. That's all that you had as far as Christians were in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 10, Gentiles come in, and then Peter and Barnabas and Silas go out and they begin preaching the gospel, and all these Gentiles are coming in. Well, Paul would go to a certain city and preach the gospel, and then there would be guys who came in from Jerusalem afterwards who were Jewish believers, and they would tell people, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be circumcised. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to keep the food laws. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to become Jewish. And Paul combated that totally. And there was reasons. One of the reasons that Paul absolutely combated that was specifically because of the food laws was what happened with Peter. When the Gentiles were going to come in, Peter was sitting on the top of the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and he's hungry, and lunch is being prepared, and God gives him a vision. And in this vision, a sheet comes down with all these animals on it that were unclean, and God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And you know how that story goes. Peter goes, not so, Lord, never ate anything unclean. And God goes, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. And God does it with him three different times. Then the Gentiles knock on the door downstairs and say, an angel sent us to come and talk to you so that you would come and talk to us about how to be saved. And then Peter realizes that what God just did was he allowed the Gentiles in. He probably doesn't realize it all at first, because there's this whole thing with, well, look, I don't know, if I was Peter, I'd be like, what was that about? I'm not supposed to eat kosher anymore? What was that about? And the Gentiles knock on the door and say, okay, they want me to go to the Gentile house? Well, that wouldn't, you know, that would make me unclean. Oh, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed? And Peter would start getting it, and then he would get down there, and what the Bible says that he went up to Caesarea, where these guys were involved, and he goes in and he begins preaching the gospel, and before he gets done, these people are speaking in tongues and prophesying. And what God did was he poured the Holy Spirit out on these guys while Peter was speaking to them. And it was specifically so that Peter would know that they had been accepted at that point. And they'd been accepted without getting circumcised. They'd been accepted without keeping the food laws. They'd been accepted without keeping the Sabbath, without knowing anything about the law. They'd been accepted. And God had brought them in. Peter turns around and looks at the Jewish guys who are with him, and he says, how can we forbid that these guys be baptized? They've received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And so it was obviously a work of God. And that caused a rumble when they got back home. So they get back home to Jerusalem, and the guys in Jerusalem are like, what are you doing? You went into a Gentile's house, and this whole thing, you guys made yourself unclean. And Peter goes, this is what happened to me. Tells that whole story once again, and all these guys are like, wow, God's allowed Gentiles in. I'm paraphrasing there, but it was like, wow, God's allowed Gentiles in. And that gives you the mindset of these people, that they really did not think that God would ever receive Gentiles because they were so unclean. They were so pagan, basically. They were so anti-God as far as these guys were concerned. And what they didn't know was that God can receive anybody, and actually he goes after people who are pagan and anti-God, and some of the people that we think the least of as far as whether or not they would come to Christ are the people that God actually goes after. And when he gets them, they become pretty radical. And so you have that whole thing. So Paul goes out, he's preaching the gospel, and they're still having this issue. And there are guys teaching that these guys need to be circumcised, and that was a sign of entering into the Mosaic covenant, and that they need to keep the food laws and that kind of stuff. And Peter stands up while they're having the conversation about this, and he goes, why in the world are we going to put the Gentiles under a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers could bear? God's obviously accepted these people. Why would we do this? And Paul gets up and shares what all is going on. And these people are just blown away. And so they write a letter. And they write this letter to the Gentiles. And what they say to the Gentiles is that you don't need to be circumcised to become a believer, but you do need to be careful about the people who are around you. Everywhere where you live, there are Jews, and we're trying to reach them. And again, I'm paraphrasing. And so you need to be careful about them. And so don't eat things strangled. Don't eat blood. Don't do things that will obviously be offensive to the Jews. Control your liberties, basically, is what they said to these guys. And they left it at that. And that was the first council of the church. It's the first time that the church had issues, and it's the Jerusalem council, and James was central to that whole thing. He's obviously the leader in that church, and he is the one that actually put together the letter that was sent out. There is a similarity between that letter and the book of James, specifically in the greeting. And so in that letter, it uses the term charein, which is translated here greetings, and this is one of the few places in the Bible where you have the same thing at the end of verse 1 there, greetings. And so James, most likely the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote this book. It was written early. It was probably, there's no mention of the Jerusalem Council, and there's no mention of Gentiles in this book. Jerusalem Council was about 49 AD, and so that would put the book of James before 49 AD. So it's pretty early, and that's one of the reasons that I was saying to you, it's one of the earliest books in the Bible. Look at, again, the greeting. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You know who the 12 tribes are? That's Israel. That's not the church. That's Israel. And so this is another indication that this is a really early book. This guy didn't know of Gentiles being believers. And so it had to be before all the events in Acts chapter 10. It had to be before all the events in Acts chapter 15. And again, that puts James pretty early, okay? Okay, what else do I want to tell you? Pretty much did all that. Oh, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, for if there should come in your assembly, see that word assembly? It's synagogue. And that's another reason. This is a way Jewish book. And that's another reason people think that it's pretty early, because the church in other places is not called a synagogue. The church is called an ecclesia. It's a term that we use for a church. It's a word that means assembly also. But in this passage, he literally uses the term synagogue. Did you know that the stuff that we do in church comes from the Jewish synagogue? Did you guys know that? Yeah. So it's a little bit different, because in a Jewish synagogue, what would be happening is I would be sitting, you would be standing throughout the whole service, okay? Which I think is a great idea. I won't make you do that. And the only people who would be in here would be guys. And so all the women would be back in the back. In fact, we got, you know, up in the bookstore, up in the loft up there, that's where the women would be. And the kids would be up there too. And so whenever you had a service, the only people who were in a Jewish worship service were boys, 13 years old and up, and men. And when the church came along, those distinctions went out the door. And all of a sudden you have women in the fellowship. The synagogues had Sunday schools. They met on Saturdays, but they had what we would call Sunday schools. They were called Beit Midrash. And just like we do, one of the things that I really focus on around here is not the church experience, it's actually learning the Bible and learning about Jesus. And so, I had some bad experiences in church when I was a kid, and it was because I was too young and I was in an adult service, and I hated church because of that. And I'd only gone a handful of times. And so, you know, the Bible talks about reaching people for Jesus. And I can't reach adults and four-year-olds at the same time. I can reach adults and I'll bore the snot out of four-year-olds. And even kids that are older than that, you know, it's like we try to encourage people to put their kids in the Sunday school. And the reason isn't because we don't like kids, it's because we do like kids and they need to know Jesus. And this is not one of the places that that's going to happen effectively. And so the Jewish synagogues did exactly the same thing. So Sunday school goes back thousands and thousands of years. Actually, that's how Jesus was taught. Did you know that? Jesus was taught in a Beit Midrash. And so up until the time that he's 12 years old, it's at 12 years old that they would start in instruction with the kids. And, you know, they were always instructing them, but getting them ready for their bar mitzvah, which took place when they were 13. That's why that 12-year-old age in the book of Luke with Jesus is so important. It's important to Jews. And so by the time that he's ready to have his bar mitzvah, he's already schooling the guys who know the Bible better than anybody else, is the point of that passage, which is a cool thing. Okay, so with that, the whole thing with a synagogue, you know, as far as having elders and having a teacher, and the way that services go, all of that stuff, all the stuff that we do comes from a Jewish synagogue. It's pretty cool, actually. And that's kind of a neat thing. One other thing here is the title of the book of James is wrong. Did you know this? It's not the book of James, it's the book of Jacob. And so in Greek, the name James is Jacobus.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.